Well, it is my privilege to be here with you today. I am very thankful for the opportunity. Pastor Jeff asked me if I would give my testimony in the Sunday school and then preach morning and evening, and I'm looking forward to it. As far as my testimony is concerned, I could sum it up in one basic word: I am a wretched, hell-deserving sinner saved by grace. I could tell you more of the story over the next 40 minutes, but that's basically it. My desire, as I tell you more of the story of how God's worked in my life, is that He would receive honor and glory, that His great name would be praised, and possibly also that some spiritual good would be done for some of you today. So let's pray and ask the Lord's blessing. Father, thank you for your grace. Thank you for that grace that reaches down into the pit and saves sinners like me. Thank you for your great mercy and kindness. And we pray that the Holy Spirit would shine light upon that grace today and glorify your great name. We pray that spiritual blessing might come to some of your people, and that Jesus Christ and His gospel would be honored and glorified. We ask it in His name. Amen. So I was born in 1948 in Paterson, New Jersey. Now, for those of you that are good in math, that means I'm 71 years old. And I was raised in a liberal Methodist home. So I went to Sunday school when I was a little kid. My father went to church Christmas and Easter. Christmas I liked because you got to stay up late at night, and there was candles, and it was a lot of fun. Easter I hated because it was cold and you got up early in the morning. But that was basically it. I learned the Apostles' Creed and the 23rd Psalm and the Lord's Prayer, but was very far from God. And the basic issue that troubled me about my upbringing in the liberal Methodist church was this: there was a God on Sunday, but there was no God Monday through Saturday. So I decided when I was 12 years old that I wanted no more to do with that, and I was going to go live the way I wanted to live, and that if there was no God Monday through Saturday, then there wasn't going to be a God for me on Sunday either. That's consistent, right? It's logical, right? It's also bad and wrong. And what could I have said and done? I could have said, well, if there's a God on Sunday, then there's going to be a God Monday through Saturday too. That's also consistent. That's also logical. And that's right. And that's what I could have said. And that's what I should have said. That's what I wish I did say, but that's not what I said. So I have a lot of scars, sins, things of which I'm now ashamed that I got into in my life because I said the wrong thing way back then when I was a little kid and lived accordingly. And so I hope that maybe there'll be some here this morning who are concerned about the fact that you think you're in an environment where there's a God on Sunday but no God Monday through Saturday, and you struggle with the hypocrisy that you see or think you see in those around you. I would just entreat you. I plead with you. Please don't make the same mistake that I made. Don't say, well, if there's no God Monday through Saturday, there's not going to be a God Sunday either. Don't make that mistake. Go the other way. say, if there's a God on Sunday, then there's going to be a God Monday through Saturday, and I'm going to live for God all the days of the week. Respond, if you think what you see is hypocrisy, respond to hypocrisy that way. Don't make the mistake that I made. Because if you do, I'm concerned for you that you're going to have in your life the same kind of scars and bad memories and crippling effects of a sinful lifestyle, same things that I have, and I would spare you. I wouldn't want to have happened to you the same thing that happened to me. So I don't want to get into the details of the wicked life that I lived after I left high school and went off to college. Particular, there was a decline in my life from 1966 to 1970. After I graduated from high school and spent a few years wandering around and was into all kinds of stuff, I don't want to get into the life of gross sinning that I lived. I think that it's pretty evident that when people go into gross sin, they do all kinds of things, and there's no point in glorifying it. It's the things of which I'm now ashamed. But the point is this. The point is, it was at that place in my life when I was down, had lost the sense of purpose, lost the sense of meaning of my life, was feeling very sorry for myself and broken and alone and brokenhearted, that one night I was in New York City, in Manhattan Island and in Washington Square Park, and I ran into some people that back then were called Jesus freaks, or maybe it'd be better to say that they ran into me. And they started talking to me. And that night, the Lord used one of them to completely dismantle the agnosticism that I had. And I knew that there was a God, and I left that former way of life, and I went off to follow him and to become a, quote, Jesus freak. But I'm not sure that I was saved that night. I know that that's the night in December 1970 when the Lord began to work in my life. And I know there was a process, there was a moment of regeneration, but as I look back on it, I can't put my finger on exactly when it was. I know that in December 1970, I was as lost could be. And that was the night that I started, at least in my mind, and changed the outward way of living to follow the Lord. But still, there wasn't the same kind of conviction of sin. There was just a sense of emptiness and a need. I started reading the Bible, and that's when I came under conviction of sin, when I read the Bible and found out that I was indeed a hell-deserving sinner. And it was in June of 1971 that I cried out to the Lord to save me, and from that moment on, my life has been radically changed and permanently changed for the last almost now 50 years, since June of 1971. And I'm very thankful to the Lord that he saved a wretch like me. So it was a process. And I can't put my finger on the exact moment of my regeneration. I know that in December of 1970, I was as lost could be. And I know in June of 1971, I was saved. And sometime in between there, the Lord was working with me. So that's as I see it experientially. I know when I look back on it theologically, there was a moment when he gave me a new heart and when I passed from death unto life. But experientially, I can't exactly put my finger on it when I look back on it. So that's the story of how God saved my soul. And I'm very thankful. And the rest of the story from June 1970 to May 2019, 48 years, is a story of God's grace in my life. It's a story of divine mercy and divine kindness and leading. It's funny, when I gave my testimony when I was younger, most of the time was spent on this little bit. But that was like 48 years ago. The vast majority of my life now has not been lived as a sinner, but lived as a Christian. Nevertheless, when I got saved, because I wasn't seeking for the Lord, but the Lord sought and found me, my sister came to me, and she said to me, you know, I never believed in election, But if you're saved, it must be true. I said, amen. I couldn't believe in anything else except that God sought me and found me, because that was true. And about when I was engaged to my wife, it's about 11 years after we graduated. It was like 1970 from high school. It was 1977. I went to my first high school reunion. And of course, word had gotten around the town that Nichols got religion. But I had never seen of any of them or talked to any of them. I hadn't really been back in town since I've been saved. So we go to the high school reunion, and one of the guys that I used to hang around with in high school, he was now married, and he comes up to me with his wife, who was his high school sweetheart, and he says to me, and I'm not going to say the name he called me, I'll just use the word Nichols. He said, Nichols, if I'm going to hell, you're going with me. And his wife said to him, Bob, don't say that. And I said, no, Maria, I said, he's absolutely right. I said, I deserve to go to hell absolutely as much as he does. He's absolutely right. But I'm not going. And you don't have to go either. And if you would like to know how, I'd be happy to tell you. Well, that was the end of that conversation. Didn't want to hear it. Didn't want to talk about it. Didn't want to hear a word from me about why I wasn't going to hell. And he didn't have to go either. And now I've prayed for that man on and off over the years, and I don't know that he's doing very well. I know that he's now divorced from that woman. That marriage didn't work out, sad to say. But the point is, I'm a wretched, hell-deserving sinner saved by grace. And it's all of God and all of grace. I deserve to go to hell. And the only reason I'm not going to hell is because Jesus lived for me and Jesus died for me. That's it. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. All the debt of all my sin was laid upon him. And that's my only hope of going to heaven. That's it. So, there was somebody in that Jesus movement that told me about a church in New Jersey where they were preaching justification by faith. And he said, you have to come hear that. So, it was in the same, very same summer. Actually, it was a couple of weeks after I got saved that I went back into New York City, and I went back to a coffee house, and I ran into this guy. And he told me about a church in New Jersey where they were preaching justification by faith. And he said, you got to come hear this. So he took me to church, to a little church in a place called Essex Fells, New Jersey. And he took me there in June of 1971, and that was the first time in my life that I ever heard the gospel preached. And the preacher that I heard was a fellow named Jeffrey Thomas. You heard of him? Yeah. You see, he had exchanged pulpits with another fellow named Al Martin. You heard of him? Okay. Anyway, I thought you might have heard of him. He had exchanged pulpits with Pastor Martin for the summer of 1971. And so I started listening to gospel preaching then, and I said that was it. I immediately recognized that what I was hearing was the truth, and I stayed there all that summer under the ministry of Jeffrey Thomas. And then when every young convert was running off to seminary, I said, well, I'll run off to seminary too, like everybody else. But one of the deacons of the church straightened me out. He said to me, no, you don't run off to seminary. Abide in the calling in which you're called. And so I did. I went back to school. And I was going to school at the time in Florida. And I was in and out of school because I was a mess. But now I was focused. And so I went back to school and continued my studies. I went to a place called the University of South Florida in Tampa. You've heard of that? I studied chemical engineering. There's a story of how I got into that, but I'll pass by that. But in any event, I studied chemical engineering. I went there for 2 years. I graduated in 1973 with a degree in engineering from USF. And then the question came, what am I going to do? Where am I going to go? how am I going to decide what to do and where to go? So there were basically three principles that set upon my mind. The first thing was that I should abide in the calling in which I was called, and I should get a job as a chemical engineer. The second thing was to honor my father and mother, because my parents were not saved. So I wanted to go home and live with them and bring the gospel to my family. And the third thing was, you younger, submit to the elder. So I thought that it was appropriate that I should put myself under pastoral care of pastors that I could have confidence in. And so how do I put those three things together? I went back home. I moved to my parents' house in Totowa, New Jersey, which was 7 miles from Essex Fells. I went, started attending Trinity Baptist Church, and I found a job as a chemical engineer working in New York City for Chemical Construction Corporation. And that's what I did. I worked in New York. I was a commuter into New York City like my dad was for many, many years before me. And I lived with my parents, and I started attending Trinity Baptist Church, Essex Fells, New Jersey. That was in 1973 when I got out of college. And prior to that, for 2 years, I listened to tapes. I was one of the, there was a young man from the church named Roger Philbrook. And because his mother listened to tapes, and there were several others of us that wanted to receive the tapes, he sent tapes to like 5 people. And I was one of them away at college. And that was the beginning of the tape ministry, was Roger sending out those tapes to 5 or 6 people. And then it turned out there were many more people that wanted to listen to tapes, and it just took off. But I listened to tapes for 2 years while I joined a Southern Baptist church. I was baptized in a Southern Baptist church while I was in college. Then I came back to New Jersey, lived with my parents, got a job in New York, and started attending Trinity. So, what happened next? Well, I was just minding my own business. And one night, a whole carload of redheads showed up at prayer meeting. Now, the rest, as they say, is history. And 6 months later, Ginger and I were married. That's a story in itself. She's here, so I don't know how much of that story I should tell. Anyway, I'm very grateful to God that He provided for me a wonderful, godly wife. And we have been happily married for now over 41 years. And very, very thankful. You see, one of the things that was really bothering me and troubling me as a little boy was the fact that we didn't have a happy home. I didn't grow up in a happy home. I grew up in a home where I couldn't wait to get out of it. And it wasn't because of my parents. It was because of someone that lived with us. It was my grandmother, my father's mother. The kids referred to her as the Witch of Waldwick. And if kids would come to the door and want to play, she would get them at the door and say, "Ain't you got a home?" And she wouldn't allow affection in the home. She wouldn't allow people to hug each other or be nice to each other, stuff like that. She was just a miserable, bitter woman. And I hated her. And I really had a lot of arguments and stuff with my mother and father about the whole situation in our home. I thought I hated my father for allowing her to do the stuff she did in our house. But I didn't hate my father. I loved my father. I was just angry at him for not taking leadership in the home and dealing with her and putting her in her place and allowing her to get away with the stuff she got away with. So that kind of domestic unhappiness is what made me a very sullen, bitter person and put a lot of scars on my soul. So I say all that to say that I have never been a very ambitious person, but I've only really wanted one thing in my life, and that was to have a happy home. That's all I ever really wanted. And I'm thankful to say that God has given me the desire of my heart. He's given me for the last 41 years a happy home and a happy marriage, and I'm very thankful to the Lord for that. So, with that as a preface, maybe I will tell you this story now of how she proposed to me. Well, it was at a singles conference in Harvey Cedars, New Jersey, in I think it was June of 1977. It was May or June. Was it not June? Ginger? It was June. And we were sitting around at night, and it was Ginger and her sister and me and my friend. And it came out in the conversation, the four of us sitting around as singles are wont to do late at night at conferences. We were sitting around talking, and it came out in a conversation that she cut hair for her father and for her brothers. Now, I should also preface it by saying, at the time, I had hair. And this was really a relevant question at the time. So it came out that she cut hair for her father and her brothers. So I asked her, would you cut my hair? And she said, sure. And I said, well, what do you charge? And she said, room and board. So, well, yeah, see, it's funny how people start getting it, you know. So anyway, so we started, my friend and I, we kind of fell on the floor laughing, and she didn't know what we were laughing about. She had no idea what we were laughing about. So, and after we were married, for 2 years, I would tell people this story and people would laugh. She didn't know why they were laughing. So finally I explained it to her and she smacked me because she meant she charged her father room and board. So I knew from that point that we would have communication problems in our marriage. Anyway, it's a true story. So in any event, 41 years later, here we are. And we are thankful to God for a happy marriage that He's given to us these 41 years. We have 4 children together, and they all profess to know the Lord. We have 5 grandchildren being raised in Christian homes in Grand Rapids. And I'm very thankful for them and for God's blessing on my children. There are a couple of the children for whom we are very concerned about some issues and things in their lives, but very thankful for the family that God's given us, and praise God for His mercy to a wretch like me, that He would give us a happy home and give me the desire of my heart. As far as the work is concerned, I did work as an engineer while I was single from 1973 when I graduated to 1977. I worked at a couple of different jobs. And I really enjoyed engineering. And if it had been left to me, I probably would have just stayed in it and never changed or done anything else. But over the period of time, the leadership of the church approached me and said that they thought that I should leave engineering and pursue ministry. And it was 1975 or 76, and there came a job opening in Pennsylvania. Back in the day, back in the mid-70s, there was a great interest in coal gasification. You know what that means? No? That's okay. It's kind of irrelevant now. It was because of the high price of oil. Remember, some of you old enough to remember long gasoline lines to get gasoline? So back in those days, there was an interest in using coal to produce energy in different ways other than just burning it. And one of the processes was called coal gasification. So there was a job out in Pennsylvania for the company I was working for, and it would have meant at least a 5-year commitment to the company. And so I said, if I'm going to stay in chemical engineering, I went to the elders of the church and I said, I need counsel. If I'm going to stay in chemical engineering, I've got to take this job. This is a job that I should take in terms of my career. So if you think the ministry is closer than 5 years away, tell me, because I'll turn the job down. And if not, I will take the job and I'll have to go out to, was out west of Pittsburgh, a little place called Brewster, Pennsylvania. There was a coal gasification plant out there. They wanted me to go out and run it and learn about it so that I could head up the coal gasification department at the company in Bloomfield, New Jersey. So they said, well, we think that the ministry is closer than 5 years away. So I turned the job down. And that fall, they started the Trinity Ministerial Academy. And I was one of the first students in the academy. I got married and went to the academy about the same time in 1977. Graduated from the academy in 1980. And at that time, I became one of the pastors at Trinity Baptist Church. Moved from Essex Fells, went around in a bunch of schools, and wound up in a building in Montville, New Jersey, where it still is today. I stayed there from 1980 to 1992 as a pastor. I continued on teaching in the academy out there until 1993. For 1 year, I commuted back and forth from Grand Rapids to New Jersey to teach my courses. And then we moved to Grand Rapids in October of 1992. And in June of 1994, I was ordained as one of the pastors of what was then the Reformed Baptist Church in Grand Rapids. And one of the things that people said is that the church doesn't really have a name. The name of the church is the Reformed Baptist Church. And so they wanted to change the name. So eventually it got changed to Grace Emmanuel Reformed Baptist Church, Grand Rapids. But I was one of the pastors when it was the Reformed Baptist Church, Grand Rapids. So I've been there for 25 years. Now, most of what was said in the introduction about me was true. One of the things that was said was that I was on the board of Reformed Baptist Seminary. That was true until about a month or so ago, when I resigned from the board of the seminary. And it's still true technically that I'm a pastor of Grace Emmanuel Church in Grand Rapids, but that's only true because I'm on a final vacation. My date set for retirement and stepping down from ministry there is June 30th of 2019. So I had vacation built up. So my vacation started May 15th, and then my retirement starts June 30. So after 25 years of pastoring at Grace Emmanuel and 12 years in New Jersey, and so it's been about 40 years that I've been in pastoral ministry and teaching at the seminary. Seminaries have gone through various changes. Basically, it's the same school in different form and different structure, but the library from that Trinity Ministerial Academy is now out in Sacramento, California. And that's the library that's being used by Reformed Baptist Seminary. And the Reformed Baptist Seminary is a combination of Reformed Baptist School of Theology and Covenant Seminary. Covenant Seminary was something that your pastor founded when he was in South Carolina. Reformed Baptist School of Theology was in Grand Rapids. We combined those schools in, I think, 2005 or 2006 and started Reformed Baptist Seminary. That's how the seminary started. So your pastor, your preaching pastor, Jeff Smith, was one of the founders of what today is Reformed Baptist Seminary. Maybe he didn't know that. He probably wouldn't have told you that. Did he tell you that? Did you know that? Did you know he's one of the founders of the school? You did? Some of you did? You know, elders knew it, but yeah, well, that's right. So I was very thankful to get him back on the board again and to get your church back being involved in the seminary again. It was a great encouragement to me to see that development happen a couple of years ago. That really encouraged my heart to see that. It really, really did. Bless my soul to see it. So Reformed Baptist Seminary, I still teach 4 courses, but I'm not a director anymore. That stopped a couple of months ago. And now we're entering another phase of life. And I'm not quite sure what to make of it. I still think that as long as I have health and strength, I should work. Don't you think? I mean, God said, be fruitful, multiply, replenish the earth, and subdue it. And as long as I have health and strength, I should do some kind of work. I don't play golf. Yeah, did you hear that? Did you hear what he said? Yeah, maybe you're right. Maybe you're right. Maybe not, you know. I think that's a frustrating game. Why would I? I've been frustrated enough in my life without trying that. So, in any event, I don't need frustration. So, what we're looking at now is we're looking at where does the Lord want us to go next? What does He want us to do? And where? And again, just like when I was young, and there were principles that you have to operate by. So the principle is now provide for my family and put myself in a good church where my wife and I can worship with good conscience and do whatever work I like to do, I'm good at, and I can provide for. That's what I tell the young people. So why shouldn't I tell a 71-year-old guy the same thing? The young people looking for a career, I say, okay, you got three things. You have aptitude, inclination, and viability. Aptitude, what are you good at? Inclination, what do you like to do? Viability, what can you make a living at? So now I'm telling myself the same things. What do you like to do? What are you good at? And what can you make a living at? So at this point in my life, that's what we're looking at. We're looking at where do we go? I know I should put myself under biblical authority. I never have been a lone ranger ever since I got saved. And I don't want to start doing it now. So we want to put ourselves under a biblical church, biblical authority, find the type of work that I like to do, hopefully I'm still good at and can make a living at. And then one other thing. I do have a vision. I have a vision for systematic theology. You know what systematic theology is? Topical teaching. Topical teaching that focuses on the major themes of the Bible. What does the Bible say about God, man, Christ, church, Christian life, Holy Spirit, last things? What does the Bible say about those things? What systematic theology does, it takes the biblical data, forgive my engineering slipping out, takes the biblical data, collects it, all of it, finds it, collects it all together, and then says, okay, this is what it says. Presents it in biblical categories, its own inherent categories, biblical proportions, without adding to it something that's not there, subtracting from it something you don't like, or distorting it. So you don't add, you don't subtract, you don't distort. You take the biblical data and you present it comprehensively and hopefully accurately. That's what systematic theology does. So what does the Bible say about God? What does it say about man? What does it say about Christ? What does it say about church? You take the biblical data. Now, some people have been telling me this morning, they've been listening to my voice in Doctrine of the Church class, right? Some of you listening to this? So what do? I go through what? Or every single verse in the Bible where ecclesia is found. Takes 5 hours, doesn't it? Right? 5 hours. Has you been through that? You listen to that? So that's basically what you do. You go through the Bible and then take all the data on a topic and then you present it without addition, subtraction, distortion. Now, I have a vision to do that. To do that from a standpoint of someone that believes in the things that we believe, the things that we hold dear, the 1689 Confession of Faith. As Daniel was saying, there are 3 volumes now published. The Doctrine of Christ was just published a couple of months ago. That's why he wasn't aware of it. So the Doctrine of God, the Doctrine of Man, the Doctrine of Christ are now published, and I'm working on the Doctrine of the Church. So my hope and my prayer is that we can find a way to provide that will at the same time allow the time to be able to keep working on the systematic theology. So that's what I hope to do in, quote, retirement. I would appreciate your prayers because this phase of life is new for me, different for me, scary for me. So I would appreciate your prayers for God's guidance and grace that we would continue faithful to the end. So you have any questions? Are you allowed to ask questions? Mr. Farisi.
How many volumes will be the end goal for your systematic?
7.
And what are the ones that are still coming?
Doctrine of the Church, God willing. Doctrine of the Church, Doctrine of the Christian Life, Doctrine of the Holy Spirit, and Doctrine of the Last Things. I did the Doctrine of God, the Doctrine of Man, and the Doctrine of Christ. Yes?
What was it that the elders called out in your life that they said that they think you might be called to the ministry?
Yeah, that's a very good question. Did you everybody hear the question? What was it way back in 1977? What did the elders see in me from 71 through 77 that made them think that I should be in the ministry? That's a very good question. I don't know if I ever asked them that question. I think one of the things they told me, what it was evident that I had a gift to teach. Opportunities had opened up for me to teach a Bible study to singles, which I was doing in addition to other work. The other thing was, I think they saw that I was involved in various areas of service and doing what I could to help God's people. I think they saw that I had a heart of love for God's people and genuinely cared about them. I mean, they never told me that per se, but I think they saw that. They mentioned things like that, that I used to go to Overbrook, and that I used to go to visit Mrs. Blair, and various other little things, very little things. I used to help people move with my station wagon. I bought a station wagon even though I didn't have a family, so I could help people move. Things like that. I think they saw things like that. I probably would have been better off if they had made me a deacon instead of an elder. That's my New York sense of humor coming out. That's a very good question. Maybe the elders should answer that. I could tell you, and let me answer it this way. This is what I would look for in a young man. I would definitely, faithful men able to teach others also. So that I would want to know that somebody really loved God's people. I really cared about them. And someone that wasn't going into the ministry because basically he was incompetent to do anything else. You don't want guys going into the ministry that are incompetent to do anything else, because if they're incompetent to anything else, probably won't do so good at that either. And they really need to go into it not out of carnal ambition or pride, but out of love for God's people and love for the Lord. And they have to have gift, they have the ability to teach. And does that answer the question?
Yes, sir.
All right. Yes.
Okay, Washington Square.
Oh, yeah, yeah.
69 or 1970. Can you share with us a little bit about these Jesus freaks? How did they affect you and what did
they do? Well, my time is gone.
Say what?
I said, well, my time is gone.
No.
There's a, all right, okay. I have like 2 minutes left. You want to know about the Jesus movement?
No.
What do you want to know?
What did they do to you
that? Yeah, that's a good question. I wouldn't say it was they that did it. I would say that this is my opinion, but I think the Holy Spirit came upon that man and he answered all my agnostic arguments and put me to silence. That's what happened in my recollection. I attribute it to the work of the Holy Spirit, because the guy that did it turned out not to be a very godly man. And the Holy Spirit could speak with a donkey if he wants to. And he used that particular donkey as the means of silencing the arrogance of my agnosticism. Does that answer the question? All right. I think now, in the interest of that huge clock on the wall. Oh, by the way, I will say this is the last thing that I'll say. It's now 2:50, by the way. And this is the last thing I'll say. At the retirement farewell that they had for us on May 12th, one of the things they gave me was a watch. And I said to them, you know, I think there must be some secret message in people giving the pastor a watch. Very well. My time is now gone, and thank you very much for your attention. And God bless you all. Dismissed.